board on the back table. Tonight is Community Thanksgiving Service. That is going to be at the Riverside Assembly of God out on Route 19, and it starts at 6. And then there's a couple other things that are on the flip side of your bulletin. Save the date. Christmas decorating, just to get the sanctuary all set up for Christmas time. That's going to be Monday the 27th, meeting here at 10 o'clock. If you can volunteer to be part of that. And then there's a box note about working with the Salvation Army, an invitation to be part of the kettle drive. And there are numbers you can call to sign up to be volunteers, to be bell ringers, different places around town. The details you'll have to get by giving the call. And today is third Sunday, so it's when we normally receive as part of our offerings the offering for the Rahema home that we have been supporting for many, many years in Kenya. And so if you are going to support that, just note that. If it's cash, put it in an envelope and just mark it for Rahema home, and or put it on your check memo line if you want to do that. So now we need a couple of... Oh, Kathy, you have an announcement to make? Or 102 shoeboxes from here. I don't know if that's any kind of a record, but that's a lot of shoeboxes for capita. It's a really good amount. Yes. Amen. Well, let's see. Maybe I can get Curtis. You want to help me with the offering? How about Kevin? You want to come up? Take. And I'll join you. I'm going to give you one. We'll pray over the offering, and I got to go start the read. Unless, Pastor Dave, have you pushed the button there, or you want me to do that? We're all set? Okay. Well, let's pray then. Father, we thank you for your provision. Father, I'm just again and again reminded of how you are, the Lord who provides, the Lord who sees our need, the Lord who provides, and you provide abundantly, how many times, beyond all that we would ask or think. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide for this church and for the Rahema home as we give our gifts to that today, and to just bless their work, especially, Father, and meet every need, Lord, for materials, for the kids, for staff, and all of the expenses they deal with every day. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it should work now. All right, thank you for your patience as we struggle with our technology. Thanks. Yes. They did not. December 15th. Okay. There is an organization out of Belmont. I don't know if you're familiar with the Fountain Arts Center, but it's a Christian organization out in Belmont. And some colleagues of mine, Alva and Amanda Robbins, who are music teachers in the area, have developed a children's orchestra. I say children, young adults orchestra. And they're coming along with a kids choir, and they will be performing here at our church on December. It's Friday, December 15th. I'm not certain of the time. We'll, as we move forward, we'll mention that. But they needed a good facility to perform in, and they asked if they could come here, and I said, sure. Encourage kids to play their instruments for the glory of God, absolutely. So they will be coming, and that is a super exciting thing. I want to encourage you to please pray and remember we have a number of hunters in our church. A couple of them are not here this morning. They're out in the woods hoping for that big buck or that big doe to walk right in front of them. And we've got Brother Tom, who is here, but was out this morning already. Can we pray that God sends them some deer? This is not just, you know, I want to be a sportsman. They need this. This is something that they're saying, you know, we need food. And so we need to pray and ask God to send those deer right in front of them. Lots of you were in prayer for me. Thank you. I traveled to see my brother last weekend. It was one of those trips that I really did not want to make, but I'm glad that I did. I got to see him. If you don't know, he was out running in April. He's a marathon runner. He was out running on the side of the road. Two cars had a collision. One of them spun out of control and hit him, and he suffered a traumatic brain injury. He was in a coma for a couple of months. He's come out of the coma, and health-wise, he's doing very well. He's still very confused. So I would ask you just to continue to pray for him. He thinks he told me all kinds of interesting stories. He's the principal of an elementary school. He works at the airport. He works for Southwestern Bell, which he did for a number of years. He plays for the NFL. And, you know, you explain things to him, and then a minute later, you have to tell him again. It's his long-term memory is good. His short-term memory is not. But the really wonderful thing that I'm thankful to God for, every time before we left, I said, Jim, I want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And he goes, oh, please do. And when I'd get done praying with him, he would just grab onto me, and he was so happy. Thank you. That was wonderful. He would thank me for those prayers. And the important thing is, whether the mind is intact, we all have a spirit. And God is able to talk to the spirit person. Just like God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And God can speak to that. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for your prayers. They are greatly, greatly appreciated. Amen. Father, I just pray for the hunters in our midst, Lord, and throughout our county, Lord, that you would first keep them safe in the woods, Father. Protect them, protect their lives, Lord, at this time. Even now we're in shotgun season. And Lord, I pray that you would send our brothers, a couple of them out right now, Lord, that you would send them some deer. Put some right in their way, Lord. Help them to be able to get what they need. And Lord, we thank you that you provide for people in this way as well. And I pray that you would do that. Bring your blessing in Jesus' name. So we're heading into Thanksgiving time, and my experience has been, I so look forward to Thanksgiving, but then we get together with all of our relatives. Yay, everybody's here, and it's great, but then there are moments where it's not. You know, it's like you're happy, but in some ways it's sort of not happy, and there can be some difficult family things. There can be some difficult friend things. When we get into that season, it can be a blessing to be with everybody, but it can also be a challenge. So I want to encourage you this time, be proactive in your praying. And know that you may be sitting across the table from somebody, and they may, who knows what stage of life they're in. We're going to have a bunch of people at our house from my family. And pray that God uses you to bring an encouragement, and that the life of Christ can come out of you to people. And look at it. This thing is on. Sorry, we're starting to ring. Look at it as an opportunity. And believe God to use you. I meant to pray about that when we were praying about everything else. So we're gonna go to the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you that we have these lovely holidays where we remember and we're thankful. But Father, we're also aware that we live in an imperfect and a fallen world, and some things are challenges. So Father, as we get together with family and friends, I pray that you would allow the life of Christ, the light of Jesus, to be so evident upon the faces and the hearts and the countenance of my brothers and sisters when they're with their families and their friends, Lord, at this time. I pray that you would bless it and be exalted in this season, Father, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today I want to talk about, go ahead, Adam, you can bring my thing up. God is faithful. You know, if I went around and I asked each one of you, I'd say, do you believe that God is faithful? I have no doubt that every single one of you would say, yes, God is faithful. I absolutely, positively believe in that. But as Christians, as we walk, and as I walk through my life, I have found at times that it's a challenge that I have to learn how to trust in the faithfulness of God. How do I do that? Because every time we walk into a difficulty, our faith in his faithfulness is tested. It's always tested. And when you're in the middle of a trial and things are tough, I found sometimes the tendency is for everything I know to go right out the window, out. And it's like, God has never done anything for me in my whole life. And I'm just there like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is falling apart. When in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That whole ridiculous thing. And yet, God is faithful. And I've had to learn that lesson. It seems like I learn it over and over. I'm like, David, come on. What is it? Because when we're in that crisis time, we tend to forget his previous faithfulness. We tend to forget the things. So today I want to talk a little bit about his faithfulness, and I want to gain a different perspective on his faithfulness as it applies to us. And I'm going to hope this is going to work. It worked. Hallelujah. Isaiah 46. 9 through 11, this is going to be our main text today. It says, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I summon a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far-off land. Truly, I have spoken, and truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and I will surely do it. So, in this, I think we're going to find some keys in walking in God's faithfulness and to help build our faith in His faithfulness. The first key is the very first word of this passage. It says, remember. Remember. Remember what happened long ago. Do you know, I got to looking into the scriptures, do you know how many times God tells us to remember? Remember, remember, remember. He says it over and over and over. I'm like, okay, as I'm studying, and I'm like, okay, remember. Psalm 77:11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. John 12:16. At first his disciples did not understand these things, but after Jesus was glorified, they remembered what had been done to him. And they realized that these very things had also been written about him. Now, I'm understanding that this is talking about a revelation that they're getting from God about who Jesus was, what he had done. But it talks about them remembering his word, remembering what happened to him, and then understanding the plan of God attached to that. Matthew 6, 9 and 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, do you still not understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Have you forgotten that already? Now he's making an analogy about the scribes and the Pharisees and being wary of their teaching. But they thought he was talking about bread and they're like, what are we going to do? And he's like, hello, have you forgotten already? Don't you remember? Okay, Adam, you might have to help me out. This is working about half the time. Oh, there it goes. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why do we take communion every month? Why do we take communion at periodic times? It is to remember. First Chronicles 16:12, remember the wonders he has done, his marvels and the judgments he has pronounced. You know, in the Old Testament, many, many of the prominent people that we read about, especially in Genesis, but on throughout as well, they built altars to worship God at prominent times. God would appear to them and they would build an altar. Sometimes they would sacrifice on it. Sometimes they would just build an altar. But they built them at prominent times. Sometimes they named those altars with specific names that had to do with the attributes of God. But what they did is those altars served as remembrance points to God's goodness through the ages. And when they looked back, they could see those altars. And when they saw them, they remembered, this is what God did at that point. When Noah, when he came out of the ark in Genesis 8:20, he stepped out on dry land. The first thing he did, he built an altar and he worshiped God. Abraham, Genesis 12:7, God appears to him and speaks to him of the covenant and the promises that he's going to give him. And what does Abraham do? There at that meeting place with God, he builds an altar, a place to remember what God did, what he said. In Genesis 22:18, Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God replaces Isaac with a ram from the thicket, and Abraham builds an altar and names it, he says, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, God sees. When Moses was fighting the Amalekites and the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur held up his arms and they won that battle, Moses builds an altar And God says, remember this, I'm going to blot out the memory of Amalek forever. But that altar served as a remembrance of what God did. Abraham actually built like four altars. That's a study in itself. Gideon built an altar when the angel of the Lord in Judges appeared to him and said, you are going to deliver Israel. God is going to do it. And he just argued. He argued with the angel. I can't do this. But then the angel touched the sacrifice and went up in a flame, and he thought surely he was going to die. And God spoke to him and said, it's okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be the deliverer. Gideon builds an altar. There's that remembrance place. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, those tribes built an altar when the rest of the Israelites went across the Jordan into the promised land, and they decided to stay on the other side, and they built a big imposing altar, and all of Israel came back and said, okay, we're going to wipe you out for going after other gods, after idolatry. And they said, that's not why we built it. We built it to remember that God's promise, and that this is our inheritance here, and that we will worship where at the tabernacle that God has set. And so that became a memory. Remembering is important, and the reason is because we forget. We forget. Look at Israel. Deuteronomy 6:12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Psalm 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his kind deeds. If we don't remind ourselves of it, we forget. We forget. But when we rehearse, when we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, then that's where we build up our own faith. That's where we encourage ourselves in the Lord. I want to encourage you. What has God done in your life? Have you written it down? Do you rehearse it? Do you know? I heard a yes. Amen. Glory be. My wife is always after me to write things down. I confess to you, I hate to journal. I just don't like it. And my wife just started, the Lord uses me a lot in the prophetic, and she said, you start writing every one of those things down. And then when I'm tempted to believe that, you know, oh, God isn't really using me, I go back and I pull those out, and my wife's like, yep, see? The good things that God has done, remind yourself of them. Then when you come into times where it's a testing time and the pressure's on and you it's hard, you can remind yourself of the goodness of God, and then you know that he is faithful. He's going to faithfully carry you through. He's going to do, he did it before, he'll do it. What's the commercial? He did it before and he can do it again. I think it's a secular commercial, but I find myself singing that to myself once in a while because it's true. It's true. But we have to be able to remind ourselves. Remember, what has God done? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his kind deeds. Who forgives my iniquities and heals my diseases? Remember what he's done. Now, if we go on, back to our text in Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And I couple that with the scripture in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, God is eternally existent. And this, our minds don't get it. They can't. They probably never will until one day we're with him. He was, he is, and he will be all at the same time. How is that? He was, he is, and he will be all at the same time. Wow. But what that says to me is that God plays the long game. He's in for the long haul. He's there. And our life may seem long to us, but James 4:14 up there says our life is just... But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And, you know, we feel like, wow, our 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, what's a long time? To God, it's less than that in light of eternity. And so sometimes really hard, difficult things happen, and we walk through stuff, and we're tempted to question God's faithfulness, but God sees things from a totally different view than we do. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. We are the people of the present, and we have a memory of the past. We do not have the knowledge of the future as He does. So when we go through things, if we can understand God's view is different than ours, we're going to walk differently. In Genesis, and if you have your Bible, there's just way too much for me to put up on the screen today. If you have your Bible with you, in Genesis 37, we're told the story of Joseph. Joseph in the scriptures was the son of Jacob, and Jacob had many sons that became the tribes of Israel. And in Genesis 37, we have a history of Jacob in verse 2. And we're told that Jacob loved Joseph because he was born to him in his old age. And he gave him a very colorful coat. And because of that, well, he was the favored son. It says his father loved him more than any of his other children. Okay, that's a problem right there. That's not what you say to your kids. Hey, guys, you're great, but I really like this one best. Don't do that. That's a problem. Well, he did, and he loved Joseph and gave him a special coat. And there he was. And in verse 5 through 10, God begins to speak to Joseph. God begins to use him. He gives him two prophetic dreams. In one dream, all of his family's sheaves of wheat were bent, bowing down and worshiping Joseph's sheaf. In another one, it said the moon and the stars were all bowing down to Joseph. And the brothers were like, you think we're going to bow down to you? Well, it didn't exactly endear him to his brothers, but it was from God. And he had obviously no problem sharing it with them. But at that point, Joseph is favored, he's blessed, and God is using him. But then things were great until his jealous brothers decided, we don't want him around anymore. Hey, let's get rid of him. Let's take him off. He goes to see them, and they're like, let's get rid of this kid. Let's just kill him now. And they throw him down in a cistern and try to decide what to do with him. They end up selling him to some merchants that were passing by on the way to Egypt. They sell their brother into slavery, and they fake his death. Kill an animal, dip the coat in it, send it back to the father and say, look, is this Jacob? Is this Joseph's coat? And he says, it's Joseph's coat. He's been torn by wild animals. So Joseph, loved by his father, used by God, is now sold into slavery and dragged off to Egypt. Where is the faithfulness of God in that? If God's a God of love, why did he allow that to happen to Joseph? It's not fair. It's not right. How could he let that happen? because God sees from a different view. And we get to see from a different view because we've already read the story. Yeah, cool. We get to share in some of the foreknowledge of God because he tells us things that he didn't know. But you know, people would say, well, if God is a loving God, why would he let this terrible thing happen to Joseph? Well, verse 36, Joseph, in chapter 37, Joseph gets sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard. Very prominent man. And immediately in verse 39, the blessing of God in Joseph's life is evident. Everything he does is going well. And Potiphar recognizes, wow, this is a gifted guy. And he takes him in and makes him his personal servant and puts him over his entire household. Now, he didn't just own a nice, neat little suburban house outside of Rochester. He was the captain of the guard. He had an estate. Oh, yeah. And he had stuff. And Joseph was suddenly entrusted with a lot. So there he is. But then the scripture tells us that Joseph was a pretty handsome dude. Says he was really good looking and he was built. And Potiphar's wife starts giving him the side eye. Hey, Joseph. And she says, let's get together. Hey, let's have an affair together. And she begins to try to tempt him with that thing. At Genesis 39:10, he flatly refuses her. Flatly. He walks in his integrity. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Your husband has put everything under me except for you. You're his wife. I'll not sin against God. But she kept it up and kept it up. And one day, there she is. He's alone in the house with her. She grabs onto him and says, let's have an affair. Let's do this. And he runs out, and so, you know, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, they say. And she accuses him of coming in to rape her. This Hebrew Syriac slave, he came in, look what he did. And so Joseph, who has done everything right, gets thrown into jail, falsely accused. If God was a God of love and God was faithful, why would he let that happen to Joseph? Do you hear people in the world say stuff like that? If God was a loving God, why does he let this happen? God sees from a different view. Oh. Genesis 40. Joseph is in prison and two men, formerly of Pharaoh's court, are thrown in jail because they made him mad. I guess it didn't take much to make the Pharaoh of Egypt angry. And they both dream dreams, and they're troubled. And he said, why are you so sad? We've dreamed these dreams, and we don't know what they mean. Joseph prays, and God reveals the truth to him. He tells them the meaning of their dreams. He interprets them. Both dreams come true. One guy is restored to be the cupbearer. The other guy, he's done. And God uses him, even in the prison, gives him favor. And yet, the cupbearer promised, he said, please remember me when you get back to Pharaoh's court. Please get me out of this prison. And it says, but the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, forgot him. Where's the faithfulness of God in this man? He is standing up for everything right. It just seems like so unfair of God. How unfair it is. And then in Genesis 41, Pharaoh has a dream. Oh, and he doesn't know. And the cupbearer says, oh, now I remember. There's this guy in prison. He interpreted our dreams. He could interpret your dream. And they go get Joseph out of prison, and he's looking pretty gnarly, so they clean him up, bring him in, and put him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I've heard you can interpret dreams. He says, no, God. It's God. So he tells him, he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh says, God is with you. I'm going to put you in charge of everything. And suddenly, he goes from being the boastful little kid with the dreams, now he's second in command in the whole nation of Egypt. And his brothers finally appear, coming to get food because they are starving. And after he reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "As for you, what you intended against me for evil, God intended for good in order to accomplish a day like this, to preserve the lives of many people." Because God had an entirely different view of what was happening than Joseph did. Do you think Joseph had times where in prison and in slavery where he doubted God's faithfulness? Oh, I'm sure he did. Somehow he hung on to God because he kept being used by God and blessed by God. But let me tell you, he was walking through some deep, hard, difficult stuff. Betrayal, hardship. How'd you like to get thrown down in a cistern? So a slavery, prison, falsely, a character assassination. All of the things that happened to him. And yet, it was the plan of God unfolding. And out of evil came something good. How about our old friend Job? In the book of Job, oh man, if you look in the book of Job, as you read through that, if it seems like anybody got a raw deal in my natural mind, it was Job. Oh man, if you have your Bible and you turn over there, the book of Job starts out, and Job 1:8, I don't remember if I put that on here or not, did I? I did. Job 1:8, wow, I haven't lost my brain. Job 1:8, actually Job 1:1 talks about the character of Job, the outstanding character. But I went to verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one on earth like him, a man who is blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil." The beginning says the very same thing about Job, but in this verse, it's God saying that. How would you like God to say that about you? Oh man, Job must have been an incredible person. Incredible. God is saying this about him. He's bragging to the devil about him. And of course, then in the next verses, the devil says, "Well, why shouldn't he? He's got everything. You've protected him. You've taken care of him." And he says, "But take all that stuff away and he'll curse you." And so God says, "Well, okay, go ahead. Go ahead." And so that day, four messengers show up one at a time. The first messenger shows up and says, "The Sabians stole all your livestock." Now, Job had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. "The Sabians have come and stolen all your livestock and killed all the servants." Then a second messenger runs up right after him. "Fire fell and burned up all your sheep and all the servants." Job had 7,000 sheep, it said. 7,000 sheep. And it says the fire of God fell. All of a sudden, they're gone. The third messenger shows up. This is a bad day for Job. This is bad. "The Chaldeans came and have killed all your servants, and they stole all the camels." It said he had 3,000 camels. This was a rich man. He had a lot of stuff. And then, last of all, one more messenger comes running up and said, "Your seven sons and your three daughters were dining in a house, and a mighty wind came through and blew, and the roof fell in, and they've all been killed, all of them, his children. Everything gone. Everything gone." This is the man that God said, "No one like him on earth, blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil." Where's the faithfulness of God in that? Look at what this man just went through. He's lost his children. He's lost everything. How can you say God is faithful in the face of that? Well, God has a different point of view than we do. Well, the devil comes back and God says, hey, check out Job. He hasn't sinned yet. Job just said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked will I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all these things, Job did not sin in what he said. So God says, hey, chapter 2 of Job, check him out. And the devil says, yeah, but if you attack his flesh, then he'll curse you to his face. And God said, well, okay. And the devil went out and inflicted painful boils. If you've ever had a boil, I've never had a boil. My grandfather used to get them. Horrible, horrible, painful things. It said Job's whole body was covered in them. Covered, head to foot, covered in boils. And he had to sit down, and the only relief he could get was by taking a piece of pottery and scraping the boils to release the pressure. Can you imagine sitting in that? And there's Job. And in my mind, you would think, where is the faithfulness of God in that? If God is a God in love, of love, why is he going through that? Huh? How could it be? God sees things differently. And then, of course, the three comforters come and tell Job, well, you've sinned. That's why you're in this place. You've been bad. God doesn't do this to good people. He only does this to wicked people. They just flat out accuse him of all kinds of terrible things. So he's lost his possessions, his very health, his character, everything. And yet in the end, God comes and rebukes the comforters and he restores Job. Chapter 42, 10 and then 12 and 13. After Job had prayed for his friends, all those comforters that had maligned him, God said, you're going to humble yourself in front of Job and he's going to have to pray for you before you're going to be able to go on. And after he prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his possessions. Doubled them. Oh, I didn't put it all in. Oh, drat. I thought I had that. Okay, I didn't put it up. When it says it doubled his possessions, it said that instead of... I got to look at my numbers again. Instead of 500 yoke of oxen, he had 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys. Instead of 7,000 sheep, God gave him 14,000 sheep. Instead of 3,000 camels, 6,000 camels. And he gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Now, I want to tell you, it says that everything was doubled. And everything was doubled except his family. He started out with 7 sons and 3 daughters, and in the end, God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when you look at that, this is an incredible picture of the faithfulness of God. God sees completely differently from Job, completely differently than man sees, because in this, God is saying, I did double your children. 10 of them are with me, and 10 of them are with you. The faithfulness of God, because he sees, he knows. And you know, honestly, someday when we go to heaven and we're with him forever, you know what we're going to be with? There are going to be millions of aborted babies. Millions of aborted babies that we are going to meet in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that practice is anything good. It's evil from the pit of hell. But all those aborted children that never had a chance to live, they will be in glory with God because he has a different vantage than we do. He knows. I have no idea why my daughter had to die in a car accident at 16 years old, but God sees differently than I see. And the scripture says that, in Isaiah, it says that men do not comprehend that God takes the righteous out of the way at times in history to spare them from the evil. God sees differently than we see. God sees completely differently. I put down my clicker. I'm almost done. Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused their release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Do you know that tells me? Somebody's figured out God's view of things. Still others endured mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and hid in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith in what? In the faithfulness of God. Yet they did not receive what was promised. What? What do you mean they didn't receive what was promised? Did you just hear what they went through? God had planned, oh boy, something better for us so that together with us, they would be made perfect. Do you see the view of God and how different it is from ours? God has a plan, and it is perfect, and it is faithful. Oh, glory to God. All right, I'm bringing the plane in for landing, folks. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not upon what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. I'd like to focus in on verse 17. Paul says something very profound here. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory. Light and momentary. I'm sorry, sometimes when I'm in it, it does not seem light and it does not seem momentary. Do you know who wrote these words? 6 chapters later, in 2 Corinthians 11, I am so much more in harder labor, in more imprisonments, in more beatings, in frequent danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. In my frequent journeys, I've been in danger from rivers and from bandits, in danger from my countrymen and from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger among false brethren, in toil and labor and toil, and often without sleep, in hunger and thirst, and often without food and cold and exposure. This is the guy that just said our light and momentary difficulties. Hello! That doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary to me, but God has a different view of things. God sees things differently than we see them. Oh, Jesus, help us to trust in your faithfulness. Ay, ay, ay. I think that might be it. Yeah, that's it. Okay. So my challenge to you today, and it's a challenge to myself. I always dread preaching these things because the scripture says, don't be many teachers because they will receive a more strict judgment. And I know when I share these things, God's going to bring me into it as well. Are you willing to endure and believe God and go through stuff to allow God's faithfulness to be seen and evidenced in your life. Are you willing to go through this stuff that seems unfair, that's painful, that's hard? I'm not prophesying over you that the rest of your life is going to be miserable and painful and hard. But are we willing to walk through it? Are we willing to endure these things without doubt that God is faithful, so that in the end, God's faithfulness will be seen and demonstrated in your life? Oh, Jesus, help us. Father, we thank you today that you are always faithful, whether our hearts tell us or not, whether we believe or not. Your word is true whether we believe it or not. And all that we walk through, we can trust you to be faithful, even when our mind tells us that it's wrong and that it's unfair and we don't understand and we don't see and we don't know why. And yet, you are still faithful. Help us to walk through this life with grace and bring us to a higher level of trusting in your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that in all these things, you are a faithful God that loves us. And we thank you for it. Father, for all of the things that we're looking at that are hard in our lives, people that we're praying for, things that look impossible, God, help us to trust you and your faithfulness. And we sing the song, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. God, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes it looks impossible, but you are still faithful. Give us grace to believe. Help us to remember and help us to adopt your view. Help us, Father, to know you're faithful, whether we understand it or not. And help us to remember your faithfulness, the wonderful things that you've done, how you've moved before, the testimonies of your goodness. And we trust you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving time and the blessing of the Lord be on you this week. And if you're here and you need prayer today, someone will be here to pray for you and believe God to move in your life. We do believe if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this would be a great day. We'd be happy to introduce you to him. And if you need healing in your body or release from anything, please feel free to come forward for prayer. Otherwise, God bless you and happy Thanksgiving. Go out and bring the light. Oh, fellowship. I'm sorry. We get to stay for a little while. Yay! Wow. I've got a one-track mind. So we get. I hope you can stay for a few minutes, have a cup of coffee, enjoy a nibble and fellowship with each other. Oh, ladies, please don't forget to sign up. We got to know how many people are coming. God bless you. If you're here for prayer, please feel free to come forward. God bless you.